Thank you, Brother Landon. Thank you for blessing us with that beautiful song. You are my hero, the wind beneath my wings. Happy Sabbath, family. Take up your Bibles with me now as we usher in the Spirit of God, as we come forward wanting to learn a little bit more about Jesus and the kingdom. As you hold your Bibles in your hand, I ask that you pray with me. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, the time has come once again for your children to exalt your heavenly name. Father God, I come to you humbly as a man of this earth and as a vessel for your divine word and Holy Spirit. Use me, Lord. I surrender all to thee. In your beloved name we do pray. Amen. I invite you to turn to your Bibles and stand with me as we read the Word of God this morning. Our key scriptures this morning will be Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, followed by Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 23. The words will also be on the screen for you. Exodus 20, verse 12, when you have it, say amen. We'll be reading all together. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Our next text will be Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 23. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 23. When you have it, say amen. We'll be reading responsively. I'll begin. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared for by my Father." You may be seated this morning. Tomorrow, the United States of America, as well as many other countries around the world, will observe the modern day holiday known as Mother's Day. It's a brief microcosm of time that we use to honor the mothers in our lives. Whether they are your biological mothers or mother figures, in some way, the second Sunday of the month of May has been set aside to honor those we hold so dear to our hearts. A brief history of Mother's Day shows us that the modern holiday was first celebrated in 1908 when Anna Jarvis held a memorial for her mother at St. Andrew's Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia. Her campaign to make Mother's Day a recognized holiday in the United States began in 1905. That same year, her mother, Ann Reeves Jarvis, died. Ann Reeves Jarvis had been a peace activist who cared for wounded soldiers on both sides of the American Civil War and created Mother's Day work clubs to address public health issues. Anna Jarvis wanted to honor her mother by continuing the work she started and to set aside a day to honor all mothers because she believed a mother is the person who has done more for you than anyone in the world. In 1908, the U.S. Congress rejected a proposal to make Mother's Day an official holiday. Jokingly, they said that it would also need to proclaim a Mother-in-Law Day. However, owing to the efforts of Anna Jarvis, by 1911, all United States observed the holiday, with some of them officially recognizing Mother's Day as a local holiday, the first being her home state, West Virginia, in 1910. In 1914, President Woodrow Wilson made it official by signing a proclamation designating Mother's Day, held on the second Monday in May, as a national holiday to honor mothers. A mother is a national treasure that must be protected. A mother is a vital role in the family that must persevere during the toughest of times. A mother is a title fitting of a woman who exhibits many nurturing characteristics. A mother is someone you can confide in with your darkest secrets. A mother is a woman who goes above and beyond the call of duty to raise her children the best that she can, and in some cases, other children. A mother is a mentor. She's there to guide you the best of directions. A mother cannot be denied. And one day of 365 just isn't enough to fully honor a mother. A mother is a protector. A mother is a provider. A mother is a peacemaker. A mother is a passionate and pleasant person who's precious, proud, and proficient. The late James Brown once sang, "It's a man's world." This morning, I want you to turn to your neighbor, and we're going to finish this lyric a little different. I want you to say, "But it would be nothing without a mother." Our scripture today brings us to the mother figure being highlighted in our text that some of us may or may not know very well. I wanted to highlight an unfamiliar face for this sermon. I wanted to give a mother some shine who doesn't really get a lot of limelight. It's the story of the wife of Zebedee. With very little scripture about the wife of Zebedee, to understand the wife and the type of mother she is, I needed to research the family, starting with the spouse. See, a family is an extension of the mother, and who the mother chooses as her mate or her life partner, and what type of mother she is based on the pedigree of her children. I started with Mr. Zebedee himself. Zebedee, the husband I've come to learn, was mentioned 11 times in the Bible. Of the 11, this was the one and only appearance. The other 10 times, the name was attached to the names of his sons. Mr. Zebedee was a fisherman who owned a fishing business. He was an affluent man, a wealthy man, able to hire his servants to help him with his business, as found in the Bible text in Mark chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. You know you've got money when you're paying other people to help you get the job done. You don't have to do everything yourself when you got money to spend, amen? You can outsource the work to other people and pay them a wage when you've got it like that. As Zebedee and his sons, James and John, along with the hired servants, were mending or fixing their nets in their boat, along came a stranger to them, the Son of God. Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee with his prophetic net cast out amongst the crowd. And no, he isn't looking for fish. But Jesus is looking for potential fishers of men. The text reads in Mark chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets, and they went with them. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him." Why would Jesus cast his net and choose these fishers of men? Who were the sons of Zebedee? My research of the husband Zebedee led me to the sons. The sons were James and John. James is the elder brother of John. He is a rather quiet part of the team of disciples, and that we don't read much about him in scripture. As part of Jesus's inner three, he was permitted to be present along with Peter and John when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He witnessed Jesus's transfiguration on the Mount of Olives, and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. James was the first disciple to actually be martyred, and he's the only disciple in the scripture with that recorded in the Bible. John, the brother, was known as the beloved disciple. He was also a part of the inner three. He wrote a large portion of the New Testament, the book of John 1, 2, and 3, and then the book of Revelation. He wrote more about love than any other New Testament author. His close proximity to Jesus taught him much about love. He was exiled to the island of Patmos under Domitian, But after his death, John was allowed to return to Ephesus, where he governed churches in Asia until his death. It is known to believe that he's the only disciple who died of natural causes. It's apparent that based on the father Zebedee being a wealthy man and Jesus' love for the sons, James and John, that there was something special about these Zebedee boys and something dignified about their upbringing. Miss Zebedee's plea to Jesus, the Son of God, is the icing on the cake, if you will, of what a mother is willing to do for their child. Turn to your neighbor this morning and say, it's a man's world, but it would be nothing without a mother. According to the United Nations statistics, women constitute 50% of the world's population, but women do 3/4 of the world's work, receive 1/10 of the world's salaries, and own 1/100 of the world's land. Women are major players in keeping the world going, but get less than their share of the compensation. Yet they keep going because they are not doing it for the sake of monetary reward, but out of the satisfaction of being responsible. And even though they may be doing more than their share, remember that it was a woman who faithfully stayed by Jesus in his darkest hour after all the men had fled. They were the last ones at the cross and the first ones at the tomb. They were the first to tell the world about Christ's resurrection. It was a woman named Anna who first preached to the world about the infant Jesus being the Messiah. A large group of women were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell on the believers. It was a woman named Lydia who was the first Gentile convert during Paul's missionary journey to the European continent. Women made up an important part of the leadership of the early church, including the church prophets, teachers, and ministers. In the Old Testament Hebrew culture, Miriam served alongside her brother Moses in leading Israel. Deborah became a judge or prime minister of the nation, and the woman Huldah was a prophet. In the New Testament era, Philip had 4 daughters who were prophets. They spoke the word of God. Priscilla was a co-laborer with her husband as they preached and taught in the early church. The church met in the homes identified by the names of women, indicating that she was the leader or preacher of that church. Mothers and women have a prominent place in the world. They always have and they always will. Mothers are many things to their children as well. Mothers teach us most of what we know in our early years. We have all heard the expression that it takes a village to raise a child. Today, more than ever, babysitters and nurseries and even the schools are raising our children. Although these institutions do the best they can with the resources, one of the tragedies in this method of upbringing is more and more children are being taught outside the home, and what they are taught is most often worldly than godly. Here are some of the things that our small children are learning today. They learn the world's mortality, that if it feels right, it is right. They learn humanism, that God doesn't exist and that we're fully capable of everything ourselves. They learn that man descended from apes. Then the question is, if man descended from apes, then why are there still apes? We live in the society that Jeremiah spoke of, a society that does not know how to blush. We need godly mothers and fathers who will stand and say, I will teach my children to walk in the way of the Lord. We cannot let the most important thing in our children's lives be left up to chance or up to somebody else's false teachings. We must stand up and be accountable as parents by our children for our children's spiritual safety. In Proverbs 22:6, we're given some clear advice to be the best godly mothers and fathers that we can be. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. We know that being a good mother is helpful to our children as far as their physical well-being goes. But is it really that important to a child to be brought up spiritually sound in Jesus Christ? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5, Paul reminds us of Timothy's parental influence. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Timothy had sincere faith, and he had that faith because of his grandmother and his mother. Surely a mother helps form our spirit, and if she is a godly mother, she will be the first introduction we have to our Lord. Turn to your neighbor this morning and say, it's a man's world, but it would be nothing without a mother. Mothers are also protectors of their children. No matter how old our children may get, Miss Zebedee was the mother of James and John. And like any mother, she wanted only the best for her sons. Jesus gave us an illustration before that text that stated in Matthew about a landowner who hired some helpers, and no matter how long they worked for him, they all got paid the same wages. This may have caused Ms. Zebedee to worry about the kind of reward that her sons were going to get in heaven. So she found time to ask Jesus about it. In Matthew 20, verses 20 through 23, we read that the mother of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons. And she asked, and he asked her, "What do you wish?" Her only wish was that she wanted to grant these two sons of hers, one to sit at the right hand and one to sit at the other hand. But Jesus had answered, "You don't know what you ask. As you're able to drink the cup that I am able to drink and be baptized that I am baptized with." And they said that they were able. So he said to them, "You will indeed drink that cup and be baptized and the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom the Father has prepared it." Miss Zebedee was certain that when the Lord formed his kingdom, her boys would have positions of responsibility and authority. After all, the human way is to reward the best worker with the highest reward. Jesus did not grant her request, but he did not deny it either. He simply reminded her of the cost of being seated on the right or left, and then told her that only the Father knows such things. As we look at Ms. Zebedee and what she did for her sons, ask ourselves and compare with what you as a mother may be doing or have done for your children. The first thing we will see is that she prayed for her sons to be part of the kingdom of heaven. I think Jesus said it best in Matthew 19, 26. "What good will it be for a man if he gains the world yet forfeits his soul?" Being a parent is not easy. It is a job full of deep responsibilities, and I think Ms. Zebedee carried her responsibilities well. She prayed that her sons would be part of God's heavenly kingdom. I think all parents should pray the same prayer for their children. And this includes the fathers as well as the mothers. And we should do this for our children, no matter what their ages. I hope that in the heart of every mother and father here today, that there is a burden to go before the throne of God in prayer for your children, to pray that they will be saved, saved from eternal damnation and saved for eternal life. Miss Zebedee prayed that her sons would be part of God's kingdom. And she prayed that they would be, number two, involved in the work of God's kingdom. We must remember that we're all called to be of service to the Lord. And I think that service begins in the home. It should begin with moms and dads going in prayer and then including the children in those prayers too. It begins with parents setting the godly example of how to live and how to serve the Lord. It begins when parents pray that their sons and daughters are not only part of the kingdom, but are involved in the work of the kingdom. Ms. Zebedee prayed that her children would be actively involved in the work of his kingdom. And as parents today, we need to walk in her footsteps. We need to follow her example. We also need to set and have godly expectations for our children. Turn to your neighbor and say, "It's a man's world, but it would be nothing without a mother." Having godly expectations for our children, Ms. Zebedee had big expectations. Can't we? She didn't just pray for her children would be doorkeepers or such. She wanted them to sit on the throne on either side of Jesus. Too often we have tendencies to settle for mediocrity in our lives and in the church. Too often we settle for aiming just about 2 feet inside the door. Too many Christians have been content to just sit back and let things happen around us instead of our getting up and making things happen to us and for us. As a good mother, she was looking out for her children's best interests. She wanted her boys to be the most that they could be. I think we should start looking for more in our children's walks too. Jesus calls us to be the doers of the word, not just the hearers. And one of the best ways to do God's holy and righteous word is to be a person of humble prayer. Tomorrow is Mother's Day. In Exodus 20:12, we're given a command: honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. It says to honor your mother. You might say that some mothers may even say your own mother doesn't deserve to be honored. Well, the commandment from God didn't say anything about your mother's qualifications to be honored. It just says honor your mother. A mother is someone who is mature. Not the mature that you may think in that she's grown enough to pay her own bills. I mean the mature that a mother will put her kids first before she puts herself first. A mother is an opportunist. No, not like your friend who hasn't loaned you, who you loaned that money to, who hasn't given you your money back. Not that kind of opportunist. The opportunist who steps in when things are looking rough in your life, and she takes that opportunity to assure you that everything's going to be okay with God first in your life. A mother is trustworthy. And no, not just the kind of trustworthy that she won't go around telling your business, because that's not the case. Mothers will tell your business. The trustworthy that you know that you can come to your mother in times of need and she will have an answer for you or a way to help you out. A mother is a healer. And I'm not talking about the physical kind where doctors will operate on you to make you get better or give you prescription. I mean someone you can come and cry on their shoulder and you can confide in. You can tell them how your day was going and they won't be judgmental or they'll give you sound advice. A mother is encouraging. And I'm not just talking about the kind where your friends are boosting your head up that you can do it, you can do it. A mother will give you the hard truth about your circumstance and what you're doing so that you can be encouraged in the right way. A mother is responsible. And not just because she can keep up with the car keys and all the laundry and all the tasks that, and all the calendar duties that need to happen in the house. A mother is responsible because she will take ownership and responsibility of your failures as a child, and she will do what she can to make things right with you. Turn to your neighbor this morning and say, it's a man's world, but it would be nothing without a mother. As the music begins to play, if you have been raised by a godly mother, or if you are a mother raising your kids in a godly way, our hats are off to you this morning. And we want you to know you are truly loved and respected. I prepared this sermon and I had a list of all the mothers who have been a mother to me. And that list was really, really long. And I didn't want to leave anybody out. So I want to choose that if you're have been a mother figure in my life, thank you. In any way, any capacity, thank you. And I hope that as a mother, you feel that love tomorrow, that you feel some sort of recognition and thanks from your loved ones. If you've been raised without godly influence and you feel that your life has been spent mostly in that valley of the shadow of death, let me encourage you to recognize that there's a hand reaching out to you as well. It's God's hand. And he's telling you that he loves you and that you can depend on him. He's saying he will go with you no matter where that is. In Isaiah 41:10, God gives us a promise. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Someone has already gone through that valley of the shadow of death. As a matter of fact, he went through it for you, so you would be able to live forever. And he has extended his hand out to you once again this morning, hoping that you would trust him enough to take it, to trust him enough to let him lead you through that valley. I want to make two appeals this morning. I would like everyone to stand where you're seated. And I want to take an opportunity to tell all the mothers and mothers-to-be in the future that you are loved and honored by godly men around you and by God in your lives. You are loved and honored by the God Almighty. All heads are bowed as we pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the men's ministry. Thank you for Brother Scott for spearheading this wonderful program. Thank you for allowing us an opportunity to honor the mothers who are still here with us today. For those who have passed and are asleep in Jesus, we honor them as well, Father God. We want to remember all of the precious mothers and the precious women who have taken on motherly responsibilities. Thank you for these mothers, God. If there's someone here today who has enjoyed this program and wants to seek a closer walk with God, no one is watching. You're allowed to come forward now and we will pray for you. You're allowed to come forward now if you're willing to want to be baptized and join God's people and be a part of the heavenly kingdom. Now is that time to come.